The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So Jesus told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that will belong to me." So the father divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country, and there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When the younger son had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout the country, and he began to become in need. And so he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him out in the fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against you and before you, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him, and he was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around his son and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now the father's elder son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called to one of the slaves and asked what was going on. The slave replied, 'Your brother has come and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he got him back safe and sound.' Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, 'Listen, for all these years I've been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours comes back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you kill the fatted calf for him.' And the father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found.'" The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise you,
Lord. Please be seated. Amen. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. An ancient Chinese proverb says, "Give a man a fish, he'll eat for a day. Teach a man to fish, and he'll eat for a lifetime." Let's talk about manna this morning. As the story goes, we find it in Exodus. The Hebrews flee Egypt, and they have to flee Egypt quickly, as Pharaoh's army is on their tail. They don't have time to pack provisions and supplies needed for the journey. They cross the Red Sea. Pharaoh's army chases. The Red Sea collapses on them. And now they are in the wilderness. And they are all alone. They are hungry. They are without supplies. There are thousands, tens of thousands, looking at Moses with hungry bellies. What will we do? The days were better in Egypt, they start saying. At least we had food for ourselves. And then God provides manna from heaven. But what is manna? Growing up, I had one of these illustrated children's Bibles. I'll never forget the picture of the Exodus story. It has a bunch of Hebrews sleeping out on the ground with a mountain in the background. And they wake up in the morning, and there's all these loaves of bread around them. And the women and children get up in the next picture, and they start picking up loaves of bread. Oh, look, pumpernickel. Oh, a croissant. Oh, a baguette. And they fill up their bags, and they eat a great meal. And this was manna. Not quite. According to Numbers in the Old Testament, manna appears in the morning before the sun is up like hoarfrost. It is these small seeds that cover the ground and cover the tree limbs. And in the morning, the women and children quickly go out and fill their bags with these seeds, for the sun will spoil it. They take these seeds and they grind them up. They make a bread or a cracker-type consistency. They put honey on it, and it is enjoyed by all. This is manna. It is not waking up to a nice French loaf of bread. For 40 years traveling through the desert, God cared for the Hebrews. God took a community that had no identity, a community that had no law, no order, and no leader, put Moses in charge, and gave them the tools they needed to establish and sustain themselves. We are told that times are horrible at the beginning of the Exodus. There's no law, there's no leader, there's no rules. Murder, theft, and rape, we are told, are rampant. And thus, we find Moses up the mountain, receiving the Ten Commandments, and eventually, 612 laws to order the Hebrews' lives. The big ones we know: do not steal, do not kill, do not perjure one another, do not commit adultery, honor the Lord your God, do not take God's name in vain, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, do not covet your neighbor's property. But there's many more laws than that. Laws about what kind of clothes to wear. Laws about how you treat foreigners or strangers that come into your camp. Laws about what kind of food to eat. Laws about how to treat widows and orphans. Laws about caring for the needy. Laws that order life. Laws that take this group of chaos and create a group of order. And for 40 years, this group travels the desert. And they have a hard time. There is wars. There are times they turn from God. There are times they turn on one another. But God stays with them. God encourages them. At times, God rebukes them. And God provides for them. And for 40 years, God provides manna. Like clockwork every morning, except for the Sabbath, because no work's to be done on the Sabbath, manna is there. And the women and children collect it, they grind it, and they make their bread, and they eat it. But now we have in the book of Joshua something different. The Israelites now have been for 40 years traveling through the desert. We are told that that first group that left Egypt, that first pioneering group, has now passed. And now these are their children. This is the second generation. That's why we hear the stain of Egypt is behind you. No one longer lives from Egypt. Moses is gone. Aaron is gone. The warrior class is gone. The slaves of Egypt have now departed this world. And now it is their children and grandchildren who are entering into this new land of milk and honey. Joshua is their new leader. And we know Joshua as a great leader, a warrior leader, the walls of Jericho, bringing the Israelites into their new land, defeating enemies, establishing what will be Israel. But now Joshua has them camped out just outside of Israel. And it is a holy day. It is the day of Passover, the time that they celebrate and remember God's great deed for them, as Pharaoh finally says, "Get these Israelites, get these Hebrews out of here." So they have the Passover feast. And they wake up the next morning, and guess what? The women and children go outside, and the ground is bare. There is no more manna. For 40 years, they've been expecting this. They've been relying on this. I'm sure they've even taken it for granted. This is just like the sun coming up. And now they step outside of their tents, and the ground is bare. And they're on their own. They have to go find their own food, dig their own vegetables, pick their own fruit, find their own sustenance. And this is heralded in today's reading as a good thing, because this is a new age for the Hebrews. This is a new age for God's people. Now they are stepping out in independence. They are to find their own supplies, their own nourishment. They are one more step towards this new creation that God is bringing into being. They are becoming not a wandering people. They are becoming not a disorganized people. But they are a people on the edge of entering into this new promised land, this land of milk and honey, this land that will be known as Israel. And with that comes responsibilities. They need to establish farms. They need to establish butchers. They need to establish wineries. They need to establish schools. They need to establish medical centers. They need to start being independent and establishing the things needed for their community. And the first step is cutting off the manna. Self-sufficiency. No more, here's your fish every day. Now you're going to learn how to fish. We hear in the Apostle Paul that this is part of God's character. That we see in Christ a new creation. That God is working towards something. God is working towards the new creation. We see in the New Testament it's called the New Jerusalem, the new heaven and earth, the new creation. A time in which we're not burdened by sin. A time in which we're not burdened by war, genocide, sickness, discord. But a time in which we're joined under Christ in love. This is that new creation. And God's creating the world for us in this direction. And this is a good thing. But do we value that? I'm sure that when the Hebrews got out of their tents that first morning, and the ground was bare, and their children and wives came back with empty sacks, they were scared. Now what? They'd come to rely on this manna. They come to rely on the food that's just been given to them, like clockwork every morning. And now they have to go out alone, and they have to learn a new way of doing things. They'll get to eat new food. People will develop new habits. Their palates will increase. But I'm sure it was very scary that first morning and the second morning. Maybe by the fourth morning, this must be a fluke. Maybe God forgot about us. I'm sure they got everyone together at the priest's house and started banging on his door. Hey, priest, send up some special prayers. God forgot about us. But eventually, they started caring for themselves. And they started learning, and they started growing, and they started creating a new land and a new people, a new creation. But the new can be scary. We often fight against things that are new. We like the status quo. We like our areas of comfort. We like knowing what the day is going to bring. We don't like surprises. We very much like scheduled lives that look very much like the day before. But that's not how God works. If we take serious this idea of a new creation, then God is going to break into our lives. And if we take seriously the idea that God is breaking into our lives, we need to take seriously the idea that God can bless us through unexpected ways. We read today the prodigal son story. In my own life, I have a prodigal son story. It happened just after I was married. And things went pretty bad for me. Not in my marriage, but in my health. I slowly started getting sicker and sicker and sicker and sicker. I underwent 4 operations. For 3 years, I became more and more ill. And finally, the day of Carmela's baptism, I was rushed to the hospital, where they weighed me at a staggering 105 pounds. They needed to operate on me. There's a problem, though. I was too sick to operate on. I was skin hanging off of bones. They said, we need to operate on you, but you're not going to make it through the operation. And furthermore, you're not going to heal up well afterwards because your body's too weak. So for 2 months, I sat in that hospital bed, hooked a big bag of fluid up to me, and started pumping in the nutrients for 8 weeks. And I really began to resent God during that time. Honestly. I started thinking, this isn't very fair. I'm just married. Spent 9 years in university, just started ministry, just been blessed with a daughter. I can't even pick her up because I'm so sick. And now I'm sitting in a hospital bed for 2 months, staring at the ceiling, agonizing in pain. This can't be fair. What have I done wrong? What have I done to deserve this, I told myself. This is ridiculous. How could this be part of God's plan? A call to ministry so I end up in a hospital bed? A call to family so I can just wither and die at St. Paul's Hospital? First I was angry. Then I was bitter. Then I was callous. And after a while, I just didn't even care anymore. God was so distant to me, God might as well not even have existed. But the hospital can be a pretty dark place at night. I sit there and think. I read my Bible out of habit. And I came across St. Paul. St. Paul was a man of poor health. St. Paul always commented about the thorn in his side, bad eyesight, failing bones, chronic pain. But you know, I really felt, and I probably read myself in the scriptures, which you shouldn't do, I really felt that me and St. Paul were on the same path. St. Paul's working for Christ. St. Paul's traveling from town to town. St. Paul's doing the good work of the church. St. Paul's taking his beatings in poverty. And here he is, living an apparently cursed life. His eyesight is failing him. His health is poor. He suffers from chronic pain. But St. Paul is rejoicing. St. Paul thanks God for the thorn in his side because that keeps him from being prideful, he says. You know, if I was feeling good all the time, St. Paul says, I'd probably start feeling pretty good about myself. I might think I'm a little bit above God. I might think that these people who are having a new relationship with Christ, they're doing it through my great preaching. They're doing it through my great brilliance. They're doing it through my own handsomeness. But Paul says, I thank God that I'm in pain because I recognize that it's the Holy Spirit and not me. Paul says, I recognize the things I accomplish, I'm not accomplishing, but God is accomplishing them through me. So for days I thought about that. How can Paul have this view of sickness and pain and torment? And here's me on the other side of the coin, way over here. And I'm thinking totally different. I'm thinking I'm cursed. I'm thinking God's getting back at me. I'm angry at God. I think this is an impediment to any kind of ministry. I think I'm a failure, etc., etc. I'm embarrassed. I'm ashamed. I'm 24 years old. I should be healthy, fit, and strong. What have I done wrong? As a prodigal son, I was in a distant land. I was in a land of self-doubt. Being sick, being bedridden, these are not glorious things, so these cannot be things of God. I wanted to live the wild life. Fun, excitement, energy, activity. Here I was stuck in this bed. They'd come and pull me off once in a while and change the sheets, but I was pretty much stuck there. And I was angry, resentful, and then I saw Paul. And Paul saw it as a new creation, that God is creating something through him, that God is teaching Paul something through this thorn in the side. So I prayed and I asked, what is God teaching me? I'm in this land of discontent and anger and doubt. How do I get back to my Father? How do I leave this land and get back to the big feast of creation? So I started praying and asking myself that question. What new creation is coming through this? I'm not saying God may be sick, but how is God using this sickness to teach me something? How am I benefiting from this? So I got something to tell you. We can benefit through every experience in life. God works through the experiences in life. Not just the grand experiences, the birth of a child, winning a lottery, beautiful sunset on the seashore of Hawaii, but the nitty-gritty experiences of life. Sickness, despair, failure, doubt. God can work through these things. New creation can come through these things. The Hebrews woke up in the morning and there was no manna there. And you can bet they were scared. You can bet they were sad. But a new creation called Israel came through that. In our lives, we can wake up in the morning and be scared and sad. But a new creation can come through that. So I set my mind to pause this thing. I said, what is God trying to teach me through this event? First of all, I said, what am I going through? I'm stuck in a hospital room. Well, you know what? As a pastor, I spend a lot of time in hospital rooms. So maybe I can learn something about them by the guy being in the bed. Up to that point in my life, all I would do is I'd go to a hospital room, I'd stand by a bedside, I'd hold a hand, I'd say a prayer, and I'd leave. But I had no idea what that person laying there was going through. The frustration of being stuck there. The boredom of being stuck there. The questions. When will the doctor come? What will the test say? When can I go home? I had no idea about those things. Until I spent 3 months sitting in that bed. What else am I going through? I asked myself. Chronic pain. I spent a lot of time with people in pain. Bad hips. Bad shoulders, migraines, kidney stones, you name it, people have pain. I had no idea what chronic pain was like. I have no idea what it's like to be wandering out of the kitchen at 2 a.m. in the morning because you can't sleep. I have no idea what it's like not to be able to enjoy a hug from your family, not to be able to enjoy a car trip, not to be able to enjoy going to the mall, not to be able to enjoy going to church, because I had no idea what chronic pain was like. Oh, I had a few headaches, broke a bone here or there maybe, but I mean chronic pain. Like your twin brother that lives with you all the time. What is that like? Well, I gained a pretty good idea. And the more I looked around, the more I prayed, the closer I felt to God. The more I felt that I was leaving that land of despair, discomfort, agony and doubt, and the more I was moving towards God's creation, this big feast that God had prepared for me. As a prodigal son, I had walked away. I had took my inheritance. I had taken the Holy Spirit, taken the gift of faith that sustained me all the years. I packed my bags and left God. I said, if I'm going to be treated like this, if I'm going to enjoy this kind of life, I'm leaving you, God. A fair weather Christian. Times are good in the farm, I'll hang around. Times get tough, well, I packed up and had a little pity party. But God works through the moments of life. God is waiting with the big embrace. The father comes out and sees his son on the hillside, recognizes his son, and runs to his son. There is no welcome here, son. The son's made this huge apology. Oh, Dad, you know, I'm so sorry. You know, please forgive me. Yeah, I squandered some money. Father wants to hear nothing of it. He's just so glad his son came back. He runs, he meets him, he hugs him. He says, come, like you've never been gone. Welcome, we'll throw the party. And that's the way that God accepted me. God is at work in your lives. God is making a new creation in your lives. But we need to be on the lookout for it. In relationships, in joys and successes, and in sadness and of failure. God is present at the baptismal font, and God is present at the graveside. But the most important point is that God is present. That God is working to create new things, new understandings. This is the maturity of faith. We go through the trials, the tribulations. We go through the things of life. And we go through them faithfully. And we see where God is strengthening us. We see where God is directing us. We see when we fall off the tracks where God picks us up and forgives us. And we learn about ourselves, our own weaknesses, our own thorns in the flesh, and we learn about God's graciousness, about God's forgiveness, about God's love, about God's design for us. And this is good news. This is powerful news. That no matter where you are in life, God is in that spot with you. And God is working through those events to create a new creation, a new relationship between you and God, a deeper relationship, a more secure relationship, a relationship that breeds new excitement and new life. This is an amazing thing. Because there's going to be times in our lives when we step out of the tent and we look on the ground and the ground is bare, and we'll want to give in to fear. We'll want to run around scared and worried and concerned. If we take seriously the idea of a new creation, if we take seriously the idea that ours is a God that loves us, that ours is a God that walks with us, that ours is a God that has promised to be with us to the end of days, then God's going to get us through it. The ground might be bare, but the farmyard might be fruitful. Amen.